I'd like to ask that you open your Bibles to John chapter 9. And once you've located John chapter 9, I ask that you please rise for the reading of God's Word. Please follow along as I read out loud. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming, when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received the sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You are steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found them, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." May God bless the reading of his word. You may have a seat. To give his message entitled "The Sixth Miracle of Jesus, From Blindness to Sight."
Dave's reading was remarkable, isn't it? I encourage him one day he can his own audio Bible. Then we can have our archipelagic version of it. Huh? Years ago when I was in college, I love hiking, so I joined a hiking club in the college. And one of the activities that we do, that we did, was to go out to the mountain, to the forest, to plot a hiking trail, and then come back by the evening. So there was one day, a group of us went out to this mountain. This is not a small mountain. As a matter of fact, the mountain was quite big. It was, we planned for a couple of days. And then we stay in a youth hostel nearby. And then we carefully plot a trail that will go out and is about, if I recall correctly, is about 10 hours walking. Just walking. Okay. And we enjoy the trip. But one thing we forgot about is, now, that was a winter season. Winter in the northern hemisphere, the night comes earlier. So therefore, the day is shorter than the night. And we were walking, hiking in this mountain. We were planning a 10-hour trip, subtracting the time that you rest, you have snack, you have lunch, and so forth. So we plan out in the middle point, then we can turn back and walk back there. But we forgot about the length of the day. So it ended up about 10 to 15 minutes before we reach our destiny for coming back to the youth hostel. The whole forest turned dark. And can you imagine? I never ever seen such a darkness before in my life. There's pitch darkness. Then we were walking, and then we knew that we were in trouble. We pick up our pace and walk fast. We almost to a degree like jogging. But you know, in the forest, is you can't jog too far without, you know, running into something or tripping over. So we have to walk very carefully. But we knew we couldn't make it. And when darkness came, it came so fast that within about 5 or 10 minutes, we couldn't see anything. Now, that was a quiet night. It was in the winter, so never mind about fireflies. There's no fireflies in there. So it's all dark. So the only thing we could do was stop and stretch out our hands and hold on each other's hand. That's the only way we guarantee it. And then we count who is here, and then the whole team is here. And that's all we can do. And then we stand there, sit down, rest a little bit. We waited for 2 hours for rescue party to come. Because after 2 hours, the people in the youth hostel found out that we didn't return. They knew where we go, so they headed out and tried to find us. Can you imagine that we saw hundreds of feet away a faint little light from the what do you call that? Flashlight. From the flashlight. When we saw that, how much joy in our hearts. We almost leap out in the air and yell out in joy. So that was my experience with darkness. And that experience told me darkness a lot of times equal to blindness. When there's absolutely no light, your eye has no use. You couldn't see anything. In today's scripture, chapter 9 of John, Jesus said he come as the light of the world. He come as the light of the world. As a matter of fact, this is in verse 5. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He was saying that because there was a context in this scripture, which coming from chapter 7. Chapter 7 was a special time in Jerusalem. It's called the Feast of the Tabernacle. The Feast of Tabernacle usually happened in the fall season, right before the Jewish New Year. It's a festival that they celebrate the harvest. So therefore they get together, a whole city was celebrating. And in that celebration, there's two ceremonies that is very important. It's called the water and the light ceremony. Now it is in this context, the light ceremony that Jesus was talking about, that himself being the light of the world. Now in this light ceremony, in the evening, the Jew will bring out four about this size, big golden bowl. They put it on a stand, which each stand would hold four of those big bowls, filled with oil. And then they will use the priest's inner garment, underwear, worn underwear, and cut it out and make it the wick the wick and dip it in the bowl, and they would light that. So each stand, probably about the height of this ceiling, put up four big golden bowls full of light, full of oil, and then put it in the courtyard of the temple. And the temple is located on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, northeast corner of Jerusalem city. And the rest of the city is just lower than the temple. Can you imagine 2,000 years ago without public lighting, without street lights, in the evening when it's pitch dark, and then they light up those 16 big, huge golden bowls filled with oil, and the light reflect upon the limestone that they used to build the wall and the temple. And the whole Jerusalem city can see that light on top of the Temple Mount. And it is in this context Jesus said, Jesus proclaimed, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He came to show us our darkness. He came to show us, to bring us sight into our blindness. So let's bow our head and pray and ask for God's presence among us. Father, this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us, will dwell in our hearts, will illuminate us, lead us into truth, because truth shall set us free. So this morning, we look upon your presence. We long for your presence, and we long for your truth to be the guiding principles, the compasses for our lives. Therefore, we submit ourselves, and we want to worship you as the Lord of the universe. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Jesus proclaimed that he is the light of the world. In today's scripture, I would like to take you on a simple journey in two parts. Can you put up the PowerPoint slide? The next one. The light of the world. What does the light of the world come to do? The light of the world comes to reveal our blindness. In today's scripture, there was two groups of characters. And I want to take you in a journey with a particular group of characters right now. There's a group of people. They're from different walks of lives, but they're surrounding that blind man. They were surrounding that blind man. And this group of people start with Jesus' disciples. Chapter 9, verse 2. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They asked a simple question. They saw this blind man born blind. They asked Jesus, who sinned, him or his parents? And how did Jesus answer that? Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, I don't know how you read this paragraph, but when I read that, I have a little question mark in my mind. No doubt that Jesus said, it is not him who sinned nor his parents sinned that make him blind. But something bothers me in Jesus' answer. But this, in the latter part of chapter verse 3, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. And when I read that, I couldn't help but think, isn't God so cruel? He didn't do anything wrong. His parents didn't do anything wrong. But you make him blind in order to show your work? Wow. I have this little question. I don't know whether you have that question. Have you ever questioned God about that? You know, I couldn't find any reason, but I'm in this miserable situation. I'm miserable because you want to show your power, your mercy, through my miserable situation. And I think, you know, this is not so fair and this is not so loving. But when I study the scripture, I found out there's a subtle thing in this scripture. The translation lost that. It is in those so that, that's too little word, in the latter part of verse 3. So that is a cause phrase. Cause phrase means it connects the previous part and the latter part by giving you the reason of what happened. But the placement of this so-called in the Gospel of John, in other places, the same term, always used in the context that it relates to the latter part, not the first part. So in other words, if we want to translate accurately, these two verses, verse 3 and 4, should have translated this way. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sin. Then you jump to verse 4. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work, so that when no one can work, verse 5, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. So that the work of God might be displayed without in his life. So what Jesus was saying, that he cut his disciples' question short, saying that no, it's not what you thought. Not him nor his parents sin. But I'm the light of the world. And as long as I'm with you, it's day. So therefore we have to do God's work. We have to do God's work in this person's life so that God's work can be manifest. You follow me? You understand that? So that little course should be related to verse 5. That so that we do the work. Why? Because Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus, while he is with us, it is daytime. So now let's do God's work so that God's work might be displayed. So in other words, the disciples were in certain kind of blindness, which was they blind by their inadequate theology. In their mind, suffering and sin is a direct connection. So if you suffer, you must be sin. You must be a sinner. Or you sin, therefore you suffer. But we understand in this world, not necessary. Not necessary. And Jesus confirms that. Neither him nor his parents sin. That's the first kind of blindness that Jesus come to illuminate. Jesus come to show us, minister us through his disciple. But there's another group of people around that blind man, which is his neighbors. Verse 8. When Jesus spit on the mud, make a mud cake, put it on that man's eye, and asked him to go to the pool of Siloam to wash. And when he washed, he can see. When he comes back, look at how the neighbor reacts. How the neighbors react. His neighbors and those, verse 8, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him backing ass. Isn't this the same man who used to sit and back? Some claim that he was. But others said, no, he only looks like him. They couldn't believe it. So they come up with their own rationale to explain that. No, it's just a look-alike. There's a lot of backer, there's a lot of blind backer. They all dress alike, they smell the same. You know, nobody bothered to pay more attention to them, so they must be a look-alike. They come up with that. Because this miracle has never been seen before. In the Old Testament, none of the prophets, none of the great prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, none of the great prophets, Elijah, none of them, by God's power, have ever made a blind man see. None. It never happened in the Old Testament. Only in some of the prophets, like Isaiah, they speaking in a figurative speech, saying that one day when God sent forth the Messiah come, he will make those blind see. He will open the blind man's eye. He will make the deaf ears open. He will bring water to the wilderness and stream in the desert. But it's talking about a spiritual realm. It's not talking about physically opening someone's eye. So for the Jews, for those people around that blind man, we never seen such a thing before. So they couldn't believe. They were blind by their own disbelief. Also, there's another group of people around the blind man is the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. A man who was born blind suddenly received sight. Come back. And then look at that. Look at the Pharisees' reaction. Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisee the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eye was a Sabbath. Why did John say that? Because this is related to the Pharisee and the Jewish leader's reaction. Because later on in verse 16, this is their comment, and the comment reveal what they care most in their hearts. Verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God." They're referring to Jesus. "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." A man who was born blind, suddenly walked among you, can see. They didn't see that miracle. Instead, what they see is, hey, the guy who healed him, he must be not from God because he violated the Sabbath. Missed the big thing. Now, Sherlock Holmes. Sherlock Holmes' good friend is Dr. Watson. Right? Sherlock Holmes is a detective, famous detective. Of course, is a fiction figure. But one day, Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson went on a camping trip. So they pitched a tent and they had dinner. And then after that, they called it a day. So Sherlock Holmes said, "Let's go to sleep." So they climbed in the tent and sleep. In the middle of the night, Sherlock Holmes woke up and then he elbowed Watson. And he elbowed Watson. Watson was sound asleep. And then Watson was awakened by Sherlock Holmes. Sherlock Holmes asked him this question: "Watson, what do you see?" Now, Dr. Watson, as a faithful follower, good friends of Sherlock Holmes, the great detective, then he anticipated every question that coming from the master must be a question of challenge, must be a question of teaching him something about observation, picking up clues, try to solve a mystery. So when he opened up his eye and see, wow, millions and millions of stars in the dark sky, and Sherlock Holmes asked him, "Watson, what did you see?" So he said, "Okay, this is what I see. I saw billions and billions of stars, millions and millions of galaxies. And I saw that Saturn is in Leo. And I use my reasoning. I look at the star's position. I come up with a conclusion. This must be around 3 o'clock in the morning. And also, when I look around, there's not a single piece of clouds there. And it's cold night. So I predict tomorrow we will have a sunny day." Why do you ask me that? Giving all these beautiful answers, he expecting a praise from Sherlock Holmes. And Sherlock Holmes turned to him, said, "Watson, you stupid. Someone stole our tent. The tent is missing, therefore you can see the sky." That was the Pharisees. They look into all these details, but they miss the big point. A man born blind can see, but they stick with, "This man must not be from God because he does not observe Sabbath." He does not observe Sabbath. There's another group of people, the blind man's parents. And the scripture said it very clearly. The parents, they were blind by their fear. Verse 20, "We know he is our son." They've been summoned by the Jewish leader and the Pharisee to question him, to ask him, "Is this your son? Was he born blind?" And then they knew what is coming, because if they confirmed that Jesus healed him, they would throw out from the synagogue. And they didn't want to happen. They're fearful of that. So verse 20 said, "We know he is our son," the parent answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." Instead of taking on the heat, the parents, out of fear, passed the heat to their son. All these people around this blind man, they are in a journey of blindness. They can see, but they were blind. Jesus, the light of the world, came to illuminate that, to show, to reveal our blindness. You know, in a dark room, when you walk in a dark room, you strike a match. When the flame breaks out, one thing happens. There's an immediate and undeniable difference between light and darkness. You cannot deny that. When you strike a match, just like years ago that day, that evening, when we were sitting, waiting in pitch darkness, when hundreds of feet away, this tiny little beam of light from the flashlight. I'm sorry. From the flashlight, it makes a big difference because immediately you can see that. And there's no matter how weak that light is, an immediate, undeniable distinction between darkness and light has been presented before us. Jesus said, I come as the light of the world. He's coming. He's not like most people in this world think. He's a great moral teacher. He brings one of the good teachings to make us into a better people. No, not just that. Jesus is far more fundamental than those things. He came to show us the darkness because he's light. Immediately, that is distinction. And that brings us to the question that a lot of people, you know, a lot of us being asked for by your non-Christian friends. How come this God, a loving God, be so cruel and be so single, so narrow-minded? Only through his Son we can receive salvation. Besides Jesus, we can have no salvation. A lot of our non-Christian friends cannot accept that fact. But this is the nature of light. When light comes, it draws a sharp distinction between light and darkness. Light shows what is darkness. And we live in our own darkness. We try to, sort of like, if you blindfold yourself, try to find your way. It's very difficult to find your way. You can plot your own little path. But that path, you might walk a couple of steps, but you might bump in the wall, bump in a chair, bump in the piano. But if someone comes and says, I can bring light, remove the blindfold, I show you the way, then you can go to the exit. You can build relationship with the Creator. And it's a guaranteed relationship. From that perspective, the only way to salvation is through Jesus. Actually, it's a good news for mankind. Because we use our own intellect, our own wisdom, in comparison with God's wisdom, is nothing. And we try to create our own world, our own religion, our own philosophy, our own teaching. But we couldn't find our own way. 1997, 10 years ago, that was the year that we moved. I landed in Hong Kong right after the ceremony that Hong Kong returned back to China from British hand to Chinese hand. And a couple years before that, the two governments were engaged in an intense dialogue and negotiation and even confrontation. The issue was the representatives, the legislative representative that the people of Hong Kong elect before 97, before China resumed sovereignty over Hong Kong, but still under British rule, those representatives, were they be able and allowed to carry out their function, authority, and office after 1997, when China resumed power in Hong Kong? And they have a term called that the non-stop train or the charter train. The term means like this group of people being elected in a democratic process under British rule, allow them to get on that train so that they can pass through 1997, the transition, and they still carry out a function as the representative of the people of Hong Kong. In the same sense, Jesus is our charter train. Once we get on the train, on Jesus' train, that train guarantees us to arrive safely and to arrive as expected, that we will reconcile with the Creator, the Father, and our sin will be forgiven. It's in that sense, this is good news. It's in that sense, this is not something that other people claim, that Jesus is the only way. You are so authoritative. You are so narrow-minded. You are not inclusive. You are not tolerant. But light, the very nature of light, is drawn sharp distinction between light and darkness. And Jesus came, by the very act that he opened this blind man's eye, all these people's darkness been shown. But Jesus did not stop there. Jesus wanted to use that incident to take us to the second point, that which I would like to share with you, is the light of the world comes to bring sight to our blindness. This is the other part of the story. This is the other threads of the story that this Apostle John put it here, is this blind man's journey. This blind man's journey. And through his journey, he gradually started to know who Jesus is. And Jesus become more and more clearer and clearer in his understanding. It's a journey in Jesus, in knowing Jesus. I don't know how you sleep at home, but I like to sleep in a dark room. I don't like light, so I draw down the blinds. You know, if there's street light, I try to block those cracks and so that I can sleep soundly. But you sleep in an absolute dark room. One drawback is in the morning when you get up, your eye needs time to adjust. You know, and especially in winter, you know, when I get up at 6:30 in the morning, everything is still dark, and I only hear sounds that my son get up and getting his breakfast prepared. So I get up and went out there, go out there with him together. So the moment when I open my bedroom door, the light flush in, my eyes need a couple of minutes to readjust to that. So is true of this blind man's journey. He started out when he experienced the miracle. He didn't know who Jesus was. And people asked him, his neighbor asked him, and this is how he replied in verse 11. The people asked him, how then were your eyes open? They demanded. And he replied, the man they call Jesus make some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Pay attention how he described Jesus. The man they call Jesus. He didn't know who Jesus was. But later on, they dragged him to the Pharisees, to the Jewish leaders, and they continued to question him, to interrogate him. And through this interrogation, things start to click in his mind. Because they keep pressing him, and who did this? You know, who did this? And this guy violated the Sabbath. And then this is how he said to those Pharisees. Verse 17, finally they turn again to the blind man. What have you to say about him, about Jesus? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. He is a prophet. Why did he answer that he is a prophet? Let me read you a paragraph from a few verses from the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, verse 3 to 6. This is a great prophet of the Jewish people. Hundreds of years ago, this prophet prophesied that one day God will send the one, the Messiah, to come. And this is how he described it. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. This, your God will come as the Messiah. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout from joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and stream in the desert. You see, the great prophet Isaiah predicted that when God comes to save you, when God sent forth his servant, Messiah, to save you, then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. So, in this blind man's heart, mind, that Jesus must be a prophet. He is a prophet. Verse 17. That's how he replied. But later on, when they dragged his parent came and continued to question, and his parent respond in fear. And this guy, this blind man, is very funny. He engaged them in an argument that the Jewish leader and the Pharisee didn't know how to answer that, because they're arguing that, you know, this guy must not be from God because he violated Sabbath. Then this blind man answered, "Oh, this is amazing. You know, you don't know who he is, but he opened my eyes, and he does things that only God can do. And you know, God doesn't listen to sinners. So the very fact that he opened my eye, he must be from God." He came to that conclusion. And the Pharisee and the Jewish leader couldn't take it anymore. They yell at him, they insult him, and cast him out. This is what he said. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And then he gradually come to realize that Jesus must be from God. And in this point, he is from God. It's related to the very act that Jesus makes the mark with his saliva and put it on his eyes. By the way, this is a very common gesture in ancient Middle East of bringing forth some healing. But the fact, the very important thing that Jesus wanted to make the point is ask him to go to the pool of Siloam to wash. Because the name of the pool that John particularly mentioned here, the name means sent. Jesus sent him to the pool. He received healing. He received his eyesight from the one who sent by God. Now he realized he must be from God. He must be the one who sent by God. And when he was cast out from the temple by the Pharisee and the Jewish leaders, Jesus found him. And Jesus asked him this question: "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" This man asked, "Who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus revealed himself. He said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." 38. Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Now he realized that Jesus is the Son of Man, the one is sent by God. And he threw himself before Jesus and worshipped him. He walked through a journey and realized that Jesus is the Lord, the creator of the universe. And he threw himself to worship him. This is one of the commentators who conclude about this miracle. And I think he concluded very beautifully. And I quote and I read it for you. He said, "Doubted by friends and neighbors, abandoned by his parents, questioned, insulted, and cast out by the Jews, the blind man has stumbled from belief in Jesus as a man, to a prophet, to a suggestion that he must be from God. He finally prostrates himself in belief before Jesus, the one who made God known, the Son of Man, the one who sent by God, the light of the world." And Jesus' earlier words to the disciples have come true. This man's journey from blindness to sight was that the work of God might be made manifest in him. In the year 1991, November 30th, not long after Thanksgiving, there was a severe storm, dust storm, happened in I-5, Interstate 5 in Central California. In Central California, which is the middle point between Los Angeles and San Francisco. And this severe storm whipped up dust. And when the storm passed through a place that there's a big pile of topsoil being dumped next to I-95, it whipped up all this topsoil. And when the motors drive through that area, run into that storm, all of a sudden, the visibility dropped to zero. As a result, there was a multi-car accident happened that morning, November 30th, 1991. When the storm passed, it left a three-mile trail of twisted and burning vehicles. 14 people lost their lives. Dozens severely injured because in darkness, in absolute darkness, we drive into disaster. Jesus, the light of the world, come to reveal our own darkness and to take us in a journey to know who He is. Therefore, we can go back to the Father. Let's bow our head and pray. I want to invite you to have a moment of silent prayer for yourself. This morning's message might be touching some part in your heart, in your mind. There was a famous neurosurgeon who wrote a book called An Anthropologist on Mars. He recalls such an incident that he performed surgery to a man who was blind for 50 years. The surgery was successful. And this is what he said. The surgery was easy in comparison with the journey that this gentleman has to walk through from receiving his eyesight. His first experience was so confusing. He was able to make out colors and movement, but he could not make cohesive pictures out of what he saw. Although he received his sight surgically, but his behavior and habit will remain like a blind man for weeks. It is until he learned how to walk in light and respond to the sight that he can see. He was not in complete eyesight. He could not see correctly. We have a journey to walk through to know Jesus, and Jesus is willing to take us through the journey. So this morning, I want to invite those among us, you might never have an opportunity to receive Jesus into your life and invite Him to be the light in your world as your personal Savior. If you have never done so, I want to invite you, maybe this morning, you can receive the light of your world, Jesus, as your personal Savior into your heart. If you want to do so, can you raise your hand at your seat and I pray for you? Is anyone among us? Yes, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Anyone among us? You want to, this morning, this prayer morning, you want the light into your world to illuminate you. Not only to reveal the darkness, but also to give you eyesight. Anyone, you want to receive Jesus as your personal Savior this morning, and you've never done so, raise your hand. I pray for you. Anyone? We have someone. Anyone? My second invitation is to all of us. This is last week in November. Starting from next week, we will begin the season of Advent. The light, the true light, of the world come. Emmanuel, God with us, in a humble, in a weak form, baby Jesus. Make room for Him. Receive the light in your darkness. And allow Him to take you on a journey to know Him deeper, to know Him in a more personal way, so that we do not have to drive in darkness anymore. Therefore, we can avoid disaster. If you're willing to do so, I also invite you to raise your hand in your seat and I pray for you. Anyone? Yes? Anyone? That you want to prepare your heart to receive light and make this year's Advent a special event in knowing Jesus deeper and more personally. If you want to do that, I encourage you to raise your hand and I pray for you. Anyone? Yes? Thank you. Let's bow and pray. Father, we thank You for the gift of Jesus. Your only begotten Son came so lowly, so humble. But we know that He is the light of the world. He come to reveal our darkness. And he come to bring us sight so that we can no longer live in darkness and in blindness. Father, we thank you. We pray for those who make the decision to raise your to accept you as their personal Savior this morning. I pray that you will continue to take their hand and lead them on a journey to know you deeper. Illuminate our hearts and our world, and give us eyesight. Father, I also pray for the brothers and sisters who want to open their hearts and receive you as the light of their world, and prepare themselves for this Advent season, that you will take them on a journey to increase in knowledge and insight and in love about you, toward you. Father, we thank you. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's name.